You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, the scripture reading today is going to be Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read 21 through 28. In you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time, as you've set it aside in our lives to be here. We're mindful, Lord, of the leading of your Spirit, teacher, of the truths that pertain to your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be sensitive to that. May we be good students of Scripture, that so that we might find approval in your sight, that we might accomplish with boldness the sharing of this wonderful obligation that you've given to us that comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul in these prison epistles. So we pray that this study today enrich us. We pray that each heart need might be met, and this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we've been studying now as a preamble to the study of Paul's prison epistles, all the things that went on before. And just real quickly, I'll share with you that they came primarily from Welch's book, The Dispensational Frontier. You can study that. We've got it's a little pamphlet we have outside called Right Division. They also came from Mr. Mills's book called New Testament Ministry. So most of what I've taught the last, I think, 6 weeks has been part and parcel of those things. And real quickly to surmise or to sum up what we looked primarily at the fact that Christianity divides Scripture into two groups, Old Testament, New Testament, modern Christianity. And that's really true. You stop and think about how much of Christian teaching today comes from the Gospels and comes from the Acts and the epistles written during the Acts. I mean, so much so that even the hope of the church today is promoted as being that which comes from Thessalonians, the rapture. It's not even from the letters that belong to us. There's a total, if you look at it, the letters that Paul wrote after the close of Acts, the prison epistles, these letters in the teaching of Christianity today are all but dead. And if not dead, pumped up into life, but what life they're given is totally misconstrued and misunderstood in teaching today. And it's no wonder there's such a problem with Christianity in its unity. And I can understand where that came from. I mean, for 2,000 years, we've had nothing but Petrine theology. They had nothing else to hang on to. They didn't really grasp the fullness of the letters and the revelation given to Paul. They didn't understand that God began something different, that Israel was set aside when he said in Acts 28:28 that salvation is now sent unto the Gentiles. That's huge. That's major. And one of today's modern teachers, when Matt confronted him about that, looked at it and said, "Yeah, I'm aware of it, but I don't think it makes any difference." That's an amazing declaration against modern teaching. I mean, it goes all the way back. And we can talk about a lot of people who have contended for the faith of the believer. And we're going to kind of look at that today in the beginning of our lesson. But there are many who have contended for the faith of the believer. in the understanding of sin and salvation, in the understanding of faith and works, in the understanding of grace and how God has given us a gift. But from that point on, they lose the fullness of the revelation that Paul preaches in his prison epistles. They continue to latch on and hang on and spiritualize the promises made to Israel. Now, quickly, what we've looked at in comparison is we've noticed that in the Gospels and in the Acts period and in the epistles written during the Acts period, not just by Paul, but by Peter and James and John and Jude, in those we see four things that we've talked about. One is that we see there is an appeal to Moses, the law, and the prophets constantly. Even so much that we've talked about how many times the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, and that when we get on the other side of Acts 28, it is just blank. There is a dividing line there. The other thing that we've looked at is the restoration of the kingdom, the imminent return of the Lord, and the restoration of the kingdom in all of those letters. The third thing that we looked at the Pentecostal gifts, that there are no signs and wonders today. The fourth thing we looked at was that it was unto Israel, unto the Jew first, and then the Gentile. But even before that, it was unto Israel and Israel alone. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we've studied those things. We've looked at the former epistles written by Paul and how all of those encompass those four ideas. Now, we can be accused of being so heavenly minded because of our heavenly calling that we're not very useful here on earth. We need to get after the Great Commission. We need to get after church building. We need to get after the taking of the kingdom by force and doing those things, and we'll be useful. But if we're going to stay true to the calling that God has given us and walk worthy of that, then we have to sacrifice, quote, our usefulness in the eyes of most Christianity today. And we have to realize that what God says is etched in stone, and that is what we have to stick to, whether we're useful or not. I mean, if we want to incorporate, quote, the Acts period in the church age, why don't we just incorporate Israel under the law into the church age? Let's just be gratuitous to the point that we go all the way back there and say, you know, let's don't be so exclusive that we are going to keep Israel and the teaching of the law out. No, we don't do that. They don't do it. Those who teach the church today don't do that either. They keep Israel out. They keep the law out. But yet when we draw the line in Acts 28, and say, you know, the things that are being taught on the other side of that period don't belong in this period. And we try, through the study of Scripture, to show that. They're telling us that we need to be more gratuitous and understanding. We need to be more inclusive instead of exclusive. And it hurts our usefulness. In our lesson today, what we're going to look at is a brief overview of these seven epistles that Paul wrote after the close of Acts. Now, where we go from there, I'm not real sure. I don't know if we'll start up a study in all of them and just go through them and try to understand them one by one. This is more of a collection of them and our understanding of them. Now, when I'm talking to you, that's like talking to the choir. You all understand this. I mean, it's old hat, and we've talked about that, and a lot of this is old hat. But it doesn't hurt to go over it, because when you go out of here, you may be talking to somebody who this is as foreign to as salvation is, and the fact that God does exist, and that He has a plan for every person that's born to an unbeliever. They just don't accept that. They have as difficult a time understanding. You know, they look at Scripture as being mythology. Do you remember the story about the sirens? Okay, in mythology? Do you remember the story about they were these, I think they were like half women. They had the head of a woman and a body of a bird or something. They sat on I've heard fish, bird, you know, different ones. They sat on this island and they sang these songs, and when the ships would come across, they'd hear it and they'd sail over to hear it even better, and then they'd crash on the rocks, and then they would be pillaged and they'd all die. And there's this one boat. This isn't Jason and the Argonauts. This is different. This is Orpheus. Orpheus was like one of the mythological gods of music. And when that ship was coming in, when his ship was coming by the sirens and they began to sing, he knew that they were headed for destruction until he brought his guitar out. What's that? It's a lyre? L-Y-R-E or something. And he began to play it. And he began to sing. And his music was so beautiful to his shipmates, to the ones that were in charge of his ship, that they forgot about what they were listening to from the island and began to listen to him, and they sailed on back out to sea, and they escaped shipwreck. There's a comparison there. There's an analogy there, and you can make it, about the beauty of God and this new creation that we have and our love for him, but also for the particular song that he has sung to us, this calling of this fellowship of the mystery and the teaching of it. You know, we believe in the Bible. We believe that it's a reliable collection of historical documents, and that we can trust it. But some people don't, and we need to be prepared to give an answer to those of the hope, not only of the hope that lies within us for eternal life, but the hope that lies within us for the calling in the heavenlies above. We need to be ready to defend that position in Scripture, because we don't always get an opportunity to talk to the choir. God talks in verse 21 about that fact. He's real clear in this. We don't disguise the need for grace and mercy in our life. God's real clear in these epistles to talk about, and you that were once, I'm in verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1. You that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It's not through anything we've done. It's all the reconciliation that took place back up in verse 20. And he and Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. It's a God activity. It's not anything you can do or I can do. In fact, over in Ephesians, by what? By grace are ye saved. It's not of works. It's not anything that you can do. It's the gift of God. That's something that God does. And when he does it, look how clearly he does it. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh, I'm in Colossians 1, 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, we've been through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the standing that you have. Don't deserve it. Don't ever think you do deserve it. Don't think there's one thing that you've ever done to deserve it. You can't earn it. It's a gift, and it's a free gift that God has given and offered to every man and woman. He goes on, he says in verse 23, Since you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Two things there. The hope of that gospel, what is that? Ask yourself, what is it? Well, I think it's salvation. I think it's the promise of eternal life. I think over, hold your place here. If you got one of these little ribbon things, you can put it in there, or hold your finger and go over to Titus. I think we see a picture of it. There's two things talked about here. And look here in Titus, you're going to see something else here, but I want you to focus on this idea of what is the hope of this gospel. Gospel is just good news. What is the good news that we have? What is the good news that separates us from that time when we were alienated and estranged from Him by our wicked works? Why, it's the fact that God has reconciled, given us that avenue of reconciliation through His Son and His shed blood on that cross and our death with Him on that cross. In Titus chapter 1, Paul says, I'm a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life. There it is. That is the hope of this good news, that eternal life has been given to us, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, that's an interesting... Chris and I were at lunch this week, and Chris said, you know, there's a reason... Mac always said that there is a reason God put things in Scripture. He didn't put it in there for vain repetition. He didn't put it in there to be superfluous about it. He put every word in there with a specific reason. Mac always said that, and it's so true. There's a reason why in this passage that we have all of a sudden this phrase, it's like a road sign to us before the world began. Fascinating. And he goes on, he says, verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me, Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, that's the second part of the verse over in Colossians that he's talking about. Paul has been made this minister. People don't really buy into that. You're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. Paul was the minister unto the uncircumcised. And it goes even beyond that once you get... He was a minister to us Gentiles. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, back up two pages or so into 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says here, and there's some other things that we can... Well, let's back up to verse 9. Who hath saved us, speaking of Christ, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel, unto which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. You get over to Ephesians in chapter 3, what does Paul say? I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the hope of Israel. No. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul... And that's where it's so sad that these last seven epistles, these prison epistles, the latter ministry of Paul, is so neglected. Because it's in those epistles that we see God has a specific calling to us Gentiles, not based upon any hope that was given before to Abraham and Isaac and the 12, the hope of Israel. Totally absent of that. Now, come back to Colossians. Paul goes on in verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. It's incredible that Paul now differentiates this body from that which is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a totally different body. And he supports the fact that this body of Christ, which is a church, is a new position. Because Christ is the head of this body. This body isn't composed of a head by itself with eyes and ears, as he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the body of Christ. And it's not a similitude. It's not a comparison. It is a fact. He goes on in verse 25, he says, of which I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That word fulfill, pleroma. It's the word to complete. Or if you had a glass and you were putting water in it, you fill it right up to the top. It's to completely fill the glass all the way up to... It was given to him to write and finish the Word of God. Finesse. Complete. It's that same idea. There's nothing more to add to it after Paul says his last word. It's not Revelation that's the last book. It's 2 Timothy that's the last book. And we see in Colossians a comparison of things that are a compliment, like a sister letter to things that are written in Ephesians. Ephesians being, you know, Paul, he's there in Rome and he's in his own hired house and he's writing all these letters without anybody forbidding him. As we saw everywhere else along the way, he was forbidden to preach the things that he was preached. But then all of a sudden, after the salvation of God was sent into the Gentiles and Israel had been set aside and put in abeyance until God begins to work with him again, Paul writes these prison epistles. The order of them, I'm going to guess, would be Ephesians and Colossians written about the same time. Some of the letters in manuscripts in Ephesians don't show the word Ephesians there to those at the saints at Ephesus. It's a blank. It may be the letter to Laodicea. You there still in Colossians? Look over at chapter 4, verse 15. Paul writes, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you," verse 16, "cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you also read the epistle from Laodicea." Have we lost one of Paul's letters? I don't think so. I think it's probably that letter that we read to the Ephesians, so we don't have to worry about some lost letter out there. I don't think God would allow that because he keeps and preserves his scripture, Psalms chapter 12. Okay? So, now you come over to Ephesians. And we see in chapter 3, Paul talks about this mystery. He referred to it back there in Colossians chapter 1. Paul talks about this mystery and his ministry in it, verse 8. It's been chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 8. "It's been given unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God." Not in Scripture. So if we were to lay out an idea of these prison epistles, we'd have Colossians, we'd have Ephesians, and we would have one word that we might connect the two with, and that's mystery. Both mystery. Now, Philippians doesn't have anything to do with the mystery in regard to the word mystery because you don't find the word mystery in Philippians, but we have different truths in Philippians that teach us about that. But in Philippians, we do see things. Come to Philippians chapter 3. We do see something in here about a reward. And we see something in here about a prize that is given to us. And so when we begin to talk about what God has called us beyond salvation too, then we begin to differentiate between something that can be gained or something that can be lost as a gift. And we're not talking about the gift that we find through grace, which is salvation. That is something that is sealed and cannot be taken away. So it's probably not a good idea to call this a gift. Let's call it what Paul calls it. He calls it a reward. Or a prize. I'm in Philippians, yeah. Philippians chapter 3 calls it a prize. We'll look at the reward here in just a minute to show the connection. In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling upon high," or the high calling, of God in Christ Jesus. So we see now, whereas gift and grace go together, prize or reward go together. Prize here being the identifying thing and a race that's involved that we're to be a part of. And we're to be involved in. Join in the race. Join in with me and others. Verse 15, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded." And this idea of being perfect is being teleos. It's being finis. It's being completed. But it's being completed to the point of you don't need to have an acknowledgement of this anymore. you do acknowledge it. Did I just lose you? Okay. Let me try and show you just another quick way, if I did lose you, of what he's trying to teach us. Go to Titus again, chapter 1. And I'll refer you back in your mind as you're turning to Titus to remember that in Ephesians chapter 1, he prayed that we might be given the gift of a spirit of revelation and wisdom in the full acknowledging of the things that pertain to this calling. You may have overlooked this when we read it just a minute ago in Titus chapter 1. Read with me. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Two things there. Not just the faith of God's elect, the hope of the promise of eternal life that God's given to us, but also an acknowledging of what? The truth. Well, wait a minute. If I have the faith of what God has given me and the gospel of that hope of eternal life, isn't that the acknowledging of the truth? No, it's a different thing. In fact, he goes there in verse 3, he tells us it's a different thing because he says, hath in due times. In due times. In this season, is it manifested? What? His word. How? Through preaching. From who? Which is committed unto me. According to the commandment of God our Savior. There has to be an acknowledging that comes along with this. So when Paul back in Philippians talks about this perfect, being perfect, pay attention to this. Come back to it real quick and I'll show you it. We'll tie it in with another, the passage back over in Colossians. He says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. How minded? Pressing towards that prize. Pressing towards that mark. It's not something I've apprehended. It's not something that I've gained control of. It's not something that I can rest in. It's beyond the gift and the grace. It's the reward that comes. See, in Colossians, to the right, in chapter 2, he says, don't be, in verse 8, don't be spoiled or don't let anyone rob you through philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world. Verse 18, that's what I want you to look at. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. He's not talking about your salvation. Hold that real quick. I'm gonna hold your hand there. I'm going to come right back to it. Go to Revelation chapter 3. I want you to see this. There's so many passages we could look at that help us see this. But look at Revelation. This is not a new thing. How God deals with revelation. In chapter 3, look at verse 11. He says, behold quickly to this church at Philadelphia. He says, behold, I come quickly. Behold, no, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy salvation. Is that what it says? No, he's talking about a reward. He's not talking about their salvation. He says, he didn't tell you that you can lose your salvation. Regardless of what the free will people teach, it's you can't once you have it. It's sealed. The spirit, that's something you don't have any control over. But the reward and your pursuit of it. So it's a crown is what they're talking about here is a reward. And he says, hold fast to that which you have so that no man can take your, not your, but your crown. It's hard for people to understand. We're not talking about that. Grace and the gift of grace that God's given to us. That has no merit in anything we've done. We're talking about something we can earn. We're talking about something that we press for. And it's a prize that He's given to us. And we hang on to. Come back to Colossians. Verse 26. Even the mystery. Paul has been given the responsibility. I'm in chapter 1 of Colossians. Verse 25. It says that he has been given the responsibility to complete the Word of God. Verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Those are saved people. Those are saved people. It's that second step. It's that acknowledging. It's that spirit of revelation and wisdom in the full acknowledging of who Christ is, the fullness of who He is. Verse 27, to whom, that's the saints, God wants to make known or wishes to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you. Notice verse 28. Whom we preach, this Christ is whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. There's that word perfect. That's that teleos. That's that idea of finis. You know, do you ever see at the end of the movie, it says the end, or it says F-I-N-I-S, Latin for finis. That's it. See, once they are perfect, that's that presentation that comes before God. That perfection comes from their acknowledging what? This revelation. The unsearchable, untrackable riches of Christ. And that's what Paul talks about. Now, we got other things that we talk about in these prison epistles. You know, Paul talks about bishops. He talks about deacons. He talks about the orderly makeup of the church. He talks about practical application to life of these principles, these doctrinal principles that have given us a calling in the heavenlies far above and a hope that's beyond anything that any other group of believers has in Scripture. I mean, if we go to Philippians, he does talk about bishops. He does talk about deacons. You go to 1 Timothy and Titus. He does talk about them in these, quote, pastoral epistles. Those, I'm not saying that what we look at here when we look at Philippians and we look at 2 Timothy. Oh, we didn't get to look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is that race. And Paul says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And that was laid up for me. A crown of what? Righteousness. So, I mean, that's all part of the comparison between Philippians and 2 Timothy. There's that crown. So we got mystery, we got the crown, we have the orderly makeup of the church, and then we get to throw in this little letter from Philemon. Philemon. Nice guy, lives in Ephesus, had a slave, Onesimus, who mistreated him, and found his way into prison with Paul. And Paul saved him, and then Paul says something. That's a wonderful little letter if you read it. And it does apply to us, because Paul says, everything that he did to you, Philemon, you put on my account. And that's what God has done through Christ for us. But Paul does reference to him things that Paul has taught him, Philemon, that he needs to apply in his basic understanding of this relationship between Onesimus. You go back and you read that, and it's a beautiful little picture of that relationship that we have with him and the things that he's entrusted to us, the things that he's committed to us. Found in these seven epistles that most Christianity today really ignore and neglect. We stress it. We stress it for this reason. I'll quit with this. It is right division. Right division is that idea of directing our paths. We talked about this, I think, last week or the week before. Think about the word direct. Rect is the idea of a rectangle. It has right angles. It's right. And di means divide. Rightly dividing is where that comes from. But what it means is God will give you the road signs along life's journey. As you study this book, God gives you road signs that will identify to you the way you're supposed to go. Okay? When you see from the foundation of the world and you see before the world began, that's a road sign. When you see Peter and you see Paul, that's a road sign. When you see church and kingdom, that's a road sign. When you see, oh gosh, there's just so many. That's just quit. But those are road signs as you go down this study in Scripture of the things that God wants to show you. And that's the right dividing that he talks about in 2 Timothy 2:15. Another way he puts it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, compare the things that differ. That you may approve the more excellent way, compare the things that differ. Those are the road signs he's given to us. Now, if we're more interested in hearing about the healing, if we're more interested in hearing about the wealth and the prosperity, then we're going to be more than likely shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Philetus are going to be shipwrecked, and our faith is going to be shipwrecked with it. We're listening to the sirens. We're not listening to the melody of Christ and the harmony of that music in our heart, which he's given to us in these seven epistles. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your completeness in fulfilling this book through the pen of the Apostle Paul, the teacher and the apostle to the Gentiles. We just thank you, Lord, that we have been entrusted with this. May we take our responsibility seriously. May we remember to be bold in our presentation, but to have grace in our reception, that we might not in any way bring shame. And Lord, we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.